Good morning, everyone. It's glad to be here this morning. It's a time on the wall says it's time to get started this morning. We thank everyone here. We especially welcome our guests. We thank you for being here this morning. At this time, if you have any cell phones, any electronics, any tablets, if you can please put them on silent or turn them off. As we get started on this first day of the week, this Sunday, to begin our week by giving our God His praise, His glory, and His honor, but also by being stirred up to love and good works, not only through the five acts of worship that have been authorized by God, but also through the fellowship between the saints. So we thank everyone who's here this morning as we begin by studying the Word of our God. Once again, I want to thank everyone who prayed on my behalf. Before I forget, I want to, of course, give all of you the greetings from the brethren in the Spring Church of Christ in Houston, from our brethren in the BCS Church of Christ in College Station, and, of course, our brethren at Meadowview Church of Christ in Mesquite, Texas. Again, I know it sounds like I was on a tour, but really, it was a lot of field work, right? A lot of field work. So we thank everyone again for being here. Oh, and I don't want to forget, Eddie Rodriguez made sure he wanted me to give you guys, we saw each other up there in Meadowview. He made sure, told me he wanted me to give on his behalf, him and Brother Willie Alvarenga. So I want to make sure I don't forget anybody's love and anybody's salutations. As always, we thank everyone. We thank our guests for joining us this morning. If you will, let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. But as our brother comes in, once again, I want to remind everyone, if you can please make sure to put on silent your phone, to make sure that you put your tablets or any kind of electronics on silent. You don't need to have them on. If you can turn them off so that we can remove any distractions that can take away from God's blessed word. If you will, please bow with me as we begin our class with a word of prayer. Our beloved Father and our heavenly God, we bow and we kneel before Thee, giving Thee all honor, all glory, and all praise, for Thou art King. We're grateful, Father, for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning, to be able, Father, to study Thy Word, but, Father, more importantly, to be able to give Thee, Father, a great portion of ourselves to Thee, seeking, Father, to demonstrate through our obedience, Father, indeed, just how much we love Thee, how much we honor Thee. For we know, Father, that these three go hand in hand. Lord, as we begin, we ask for Thy strength. We ask for Thy guidance. Be with the teachers this morning who will be imparting Thy word, whether it be from the young minds, Father, or the newborns to this class, Father, and also to the newborns through Thy Spirit who have just obeyed Thy gospel. That every one of us, Father, may be able to share it with a loving and humble spirit. But, Father, that we may first put it into practice, that we may apply it in our daily living, that our lives, our conduct may, Father, prove that we do indeed believe in the power of this word, and that we're not simply sharing it to be able to get through a process, but that, Father, we do so because we believe in the power of Thy gospel, and we know for it to be true, for we practice it daily in our own living. Father, for those of our brethren who, because of illness, are not going to be able to join us, we put them in Thy hands, Father. We ask that You be with them, that if it be Thy will, put Thy healing hand upon them so that they, Father, may be able, Father, to return to us and to we together may be able to once again rejoice in Thy word. In the same manner, Lord, we ask and we pray for those who are traveling, for their safe travels. If it be Thy will, bring them, Father, back to us safely. And in the same manner, Father, for those who perhaps are spiritually sick, Lord, and have not expressed it, please, Father, heal them as well through Thy word. And, Father, if any one of us as Thy servants can be that voice that can help guide them back to that spiritual health, please grant us, Father, the wisdom but also the boldness to be able to approach them and speak to them Thy truth and love, Father. Father, we ask for our eldership as always. Continue to bless them and their families. Continue to provide them, Father, that love, that meekness, but also, Father, that boldness and that strength to oversee this flock that Thou have assigned to them. But not only for this congregation, Father, we also ask for the elderships of all the congregations throughout the world, Father, that are striving to be good shepherds, Father, in a form of imitating and following the example of our Good Shepherd, Thy Son, Father. Forgive us when we have prayed. Forgive us when we, Father, have sinned against Thee, or when we have not resisted temptation. Grant us the strength to learn from our faults, Father. For we pray this in the glorious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's been about 2 weeks, if I'm not mistaken, since I was last here. And, well, need a little bit of a reminder, what have we been studying on Sundays? Let me help you out. It's the Bible. Okay? So what about the Bible have we been studying? About the Holy Spirit, okay. And on our Sunday morning Bible class, what about the Holy Spirit? That's Wednesday. That's Wednesday, fellowship, right? Anyone else? Romans chapter 8, right? Romans chapter 8. There's a big clue on the board. We've been seeing Romans chapter 8 because, of course, this quarter, as assigned by our eldership, who I truly believe have a little too much confidence in me, but I'm grateful for the opportunity to be able to grow as well. We've been seeing Romans 8 because Romans chapter 8, verse 2 specifically, teaches us what it means, as we've written up here, to be spiritually minded. And the reason we've been seeing chapter 8, if you recall, is because we've been observing and we've been allowing the passage itself to instruct us in regards to how we are to be spiritually minded. And part of the reason we've been studying this chapter is because before this month is over, we will be getting to verse 26, which is often taken out of context. Verse 26 is often a passage that is viewed in a different light. But as we study the entire context, and remember, we actually started from chapter 7, we're going to see that chapter 8, verse 26, actually is talking about something that is truly magnificent, but in a sense or from an angle where we perhaps have not stopped to think about it before. But because of this, we've been studying the whole chapter because it's important to know this chapter. It's important to know what it means to be spiritually minded. Because as we see in chapter 8, verse 2, we have to live according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So remember, chapter 6 teaches us how we are justified. Who can answer that question? How are we justified according to, really, chapter 5 and chapter 6? How are we justified? Through the sacrifice of Jesus, right? That's the part that we can summarize in that one word, grace, right? But is that enough? Did Jesus just have to be sacrificed and we didn't have anything else to do? No, right? That's where chapter 6 becomes important. Because chapter 6 teaches us that in order for us to obtain this grace, in order for us to be justified by the blood of Christ, right? In order for this propitiation to take effect, we must be willing to die with Christ. We must be willing to be buried in the waters of baptism, Romans chapter 6, right? Verses 1 and forward. And then, of course, chapter 7 shows us how the Mosaic system or the Judaic system does not provide salvation, right? The law, although good, holy, and spiritual, it did not provide a pathway to redemption, did it? It did not provide salvation for our sins. What it did provide was the consequence or the wages of sin, right? Death. Therefore, chapter 8, verse 1, the Apostle Paul pivots, right? He pivots from the Judaic system, and he now pivots to the law of Christ, or as he's already said in verse 2, the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. That two-letter word, that preposition in, is so important, brethren. It is so important because we cannot say that we are following the law of the Spirit if we are not in Christ Jesus. So that two-letter word there in verse 2, right, goes back to chapter 6. Notice how the Apostle Paul starts summarizing, or he starts putting everything together in this chapter. Right? Chapter 5, we see that Jesus Christ is whom we have to be in because He's their sacrifice. Chapter 6, to be in Christ Jesus, the only way for us to put on Christ, Galatians 3:27, is for us to be baptized. But then, of course, we see that in verse 2, once again, chapter 7, He teaches us that although the law is good, just, spiritual, right, it is still the law of sin and death. In other words, this law's sole purpose was to reveal sin, to reveal the wages of sin, but also to direct us, right, toward Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. So, all of this we've been seeing, right? And we talked about how in verse 5, this is a transitional verse, right? Because Paul, at first, in verse 2 through 4, he points out that the weakness was not in the law itself, but where was the weakness of the law found? In man. Because man did not obey it, right? Man broke that covenant. Man was the one who made the covenant, the first covenant, of no effect, right? And this is Hebrews chapter 8. So what happened then is that someone had to fulfill the law. Who fulfilled all the law? Christ Jesus. And why did He fulfill the law? For our salvation. But in order for us to obtain that salvation, what did He have to do with the law after fulfilling it? He had to do away with it, right? Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, He nailed it to the cross, right? Hebrews chapter 9, where there is an old testator, death is necessary so that the testament can take effect, right? So, you know, when I was in Mesquite, the hotel where the brethren lodged me and my family, you know, I saw something I had not seen before. So we all know that in the hotels they always have the Gideon Bibles, right? The Holy Bible, but it's something that has been donated by this group known as Gideon. Well, I was shocked to see that now they have the Book of Mormon as well. And the reason I was shocked was because it said the New Testament. How can something that's new be new again? And the question, of course, that comes into mind is, well, after Christ Jesus, who else died? Because, again, Hebrews chapter 9, where there is a testator, there must be death, right? A will does not go into effect. By the way, the word will, brethren, is what testament is referring to. When we talk about the Old Testament, we're talking about the old will. When we're talking about the New Testament, we're talking about the new will. This is why our salvation is called an inheritance. You see that? So when we're talking about the New Testament, it's an actual will. Because Christ died, and when He died, His will went into effect. Now, think about this for a second. Jesus came to do the will of His Father, but now the Holy Spirit comes to do the will of whom? Of Jesus. Old Testament, New Testament. You see that? It's actually that simple. But, coming back to our subject, we then see that before, under the old will, right? The Judaic system was specifically for the Israelites, right? The house of Israel. Now, it's called the Judaic system because we know that after the Assyrians conquered and destroyed the Israelites, right? All that was left of the house of Israel was the house of Judah, the southern kingdom, right? And this is why when Christ arrives, it is known as the Jews. They were from Judah, right? They were children of Judah. And therefore, to them, the law still applied. But then Christ removed it, being a Jew, right? This is what Jesus told the Samaritan woman. Salvation is of the Jews. He was referring to the fact that He was born under the Judaic system, that He was going to abide and live the system, and that once He died, was buried, and resurrected, the system was going to die with Him, right? The system was going to die with Him, and thus it was going to be replaced as the entire Hebrew letter tells us, by a better, a superior system. And of course, that is the system of Christ, which is what we're seeing here. Why? Because verse 6 through forward. Now this system is universal. The New Testament is universal. The Old Testament was to one nation only, right? Notice that in the patriarchal system, it was to one family. The Mosaic system was to one nation, but the Christian system is to an entire universe. It is universal. Everyone today, both Jew and Gentile, can be spiritually minded. Okay? So we today, by the grace of God, us specifically as Gentiles, those who were uncircumcised in the flesh, right? We can now become circumcised in the heart by the obedience of God's word. But Romans chapter 8 is teaching us how to remain saved, right? Again, I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. How many of you have ever heard the Roman road to salvation? Has anyone ever heard that? Can you tell us a little bit about that, Brother John?
Basically, it's a profession of faith that you believe Jesus is the Son of God and He's going to be your Lord and Savior and you've got a place reserved in heaven.
Okay, so according to those who believe that, right, and I believe Baptists are one group that believe that, they had never read chapter 8. In fact, they missed, there's a big chunk in their road missing from chapter 6 to chapter 8. Because they try to point out to chapter 10 exclusively and call that the Roman road of salvation. And the reason I'm saying this is because if it's faith only, grace only, what do we do with chapter 8? Chapter 8 is clearly teaching us that it is not faith only and it is not grace only. And notice, verses 6 and forward, for to be carnally minded is death. Let's pause there. Already we are seeing action, aren't we? To be. What does it mean to be? When you hear those two words, what do you think of? To be.
Future state.
Future state. Action, right? To be carnally minded. Do I have to be carnally minded or do I choose to be carnally minded? It's a choice. You see that? Choice involves action. And therefore, I cannot just be carnally minded. I am carnally minded, or rather, I will be identified as carnally minded based on the choices I make. How are my choices reflected? How do I know that you all chose to come serve God this morning? How do I see it? You guys are here, right? Well, how did you get here? Did you just appear out of the blue? Did you wake up here already dressed this morning?
Took action to travel here.
So it began from the moment you made the choice, right? You chose to be here, but that choice motivated you into action, didn't it? You just didn't choose to be here and it happened on its own. That choice led you to action. You see that? So to be carnally minded, says the Apostle Paul, inspired of course by the Holy Spirit, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Did you see immediately how Paul once again makes that emphasis? Now, remember, what is the law of God? Notice, verse 2, it calls it the law of what? The law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, right? But now, we are seeing here that in verse 7, right? Pay attention to verse 6, to be spiritually minded. It's the same thing as verse 2, right? Same thing as verse 2. To be spiritually minded, we see that first and foremost is not carnal. Secondly, it is not against God. It is not in enmity with God. Therefore, it is not death. Because it's clear, right, that to be against God is death, right? What is the wages of sin? Why is the wages of sin death? Well, whose law did we violate when we committed sin? God's law, and He's king. What happened to those who violated a royal edict during the old times?
They died. They were killed.
They were killed because they defied the king. It was considered treason, wasn't it? Somebody please read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 for me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Okay, so what were we doing, verse 1? Why were we dead? Our trespasses and our sins. What does it mean to trespass? What was that? To go against, right? We trespass against whose law? God's law. Well, notice how the law of the Spirit of life, right, is the same as the law of God. Because we are not enemies of God when we are subject to the law of God, right? Do you see that? And if we are then not, we are not enmity with God because we're following the law of God, then the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus and the law of God must be talking about the same thing, can it? They're not two different laws. This goes back to the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. But not only does it go to that, it also proves that the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father are one. Because notice how all three of them, right, are involved in the same process. So, to be spiritually minded then, if we are to summarize it, is simply to be obedient to God's commandments, isn't it? Are we seeing what we're following here in chapter 8? Notice once again in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 told us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were children of disobedience, right? But what else were we? Children of wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. Who do we disobey? God. What law did we trespass? God's law. That's why verse 1 in Ephesians 2 begins, you, He made alive, who were dead. You see that? It's not saying that we were literally dead. It's saying that we were sentenced to die. We were guilty under penalty of death. That's what Ephesians 2:1 is saying. That we were simply waiting for our date of execution. But Christ came in and pardoned us. He pardoned us. And He gave us a lesser penitence, didn't He? Because as we've already said, where there is death, there will always be death. And hence, Romans 6, 1 through 4 proves this. Because in Christ Jesus, we died, didn't we? We died in Christ Jesus. This is why the Apostle Paul told the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20. Right? So, we follow this trend, right? And we're seeing then that verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject, pay close attention to that word, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Why can the carnal mind not be subject to the law of God?
Not doing His will.
Not doing His will? Okay. Okay.
So it's in contrast, opposites.
Okay. Notice what the Apostle Paul is declaring here. He is saying, first and foremost, that the carnal mind is enmity against God, and he's telling us why. But he's given us two reasons, right? First, because it is not subject to the law of God. What does that phrase mean? What does it mean not to be subject to the law of God?
You don't have to do what God asked you to do.
Very good. So you're not bound to it, right? You're not under that authority. In other words, you're not submitting to it, right? Okay. But then Paul says something secondary, doesn't he? Nor, that word nor means in addition to, right? Another reason why, in other words. Nor indeed, what does the word indeed mean? It's assurance, right? It's a true statement, says Paul. Here's another reason that is truly emphatic, right? Nor indeed can be. What's the implication that Paul makes here? What implication is Paul making in those three words? In nor indeed can be. Four words, I'm sorry. That there's no way they can be part of?
Like, there's no way that the law of God can apply to the carnal mind.
Okay, very good. There's no way that the law of God can apply to the carnal mind. But why can it be? What's the implication he's making here?
They have the wrong attitude.
They have the wrong attitude? Okay, we're getting warmer.
Not subject to it.
Not subject to it? Okay. What's the implication? That's why she's grandma. Yes. Notice the implication he's making here. Paul is moving out of the way the double-minded person, isn't he? You can't be carnal and spiritual. You can't say you are a Christian and then defy or violate certain laws of God. You cannot say you're of the world, right? But think you're still going to be receiving an inheritance at eternity. Paul is making the point here that he made with Galatians chapter 6, didn't he? God cannot be mocked. You may fool us, but it's not us you have to worry about. God knows those who are His. And thus what Paul does here when he makes those that clarification, nor indeed can be, he's actually saying only a carnal-minded person thinks they can be holy on Sunday and a heathen throughout the rest of the week. That's a carnal mentality, says the apostle. Because to be spiritually minded is to live spiritually. It's a lifestyle. It's a conduct. I can speak clean words with my lips, but if in my mind my words are dirty, if in my mind my words are profane, I'm carnally minded, not spiritually minded. Just because I have the ability to not express them, because I am able to control them, doesn't make me spiritual. Remember that the proverb says that even a foolish man can be wise when he remains quiet. But observe that Solomon doesn't call him a wise man. He says a foolish man can be wise. He can take one wise action, but that one wise action doesn't make him a wise man. He's still a fool, doesn't he? Many times, brethren, we think that being afraid of getting caught is equal to being spiritually minded. That's what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. To be spiritually minded, says the Bible, is to always live according to the law of God. Not because I'm afraid of getting caught, but because I love God. And I show God my love by honoring Him and obeying His commandments. But in order for me to obey His commandments, what do I have to do?
Be spiritually minded.
And how do I become spiritually minded?
Look at the Bible and put it into the practice.
I have to know it, right? I have to know what offends God, and I have to know what pleases God. I cannot be spiritually minded if I don't know that. And that's why Paul here in verse 7 is saying, the carnally minded indeed cannot. Why? Because he cannot know. He will not know. Because his mind wants to serve God from a carnal perspective. Well, this is idolatry, isn't it? And this is the same point Paul made in chapter 1 of this same letter. They exchange the glory of God for what? For the creatures. You see, man was trying to honor God his own way. The intentions were good, right? We gotta acknowledge that. The intentions were good. The intentions were to honor God, to please God, to serve God. But what made those intentions insufficient? That it was being led by a carnal mentality. Israel received the law of God, which is why they knew how to please God. But the world thought that it would honor God to make carved images, didn't they? Today, we can use a simple example. How many times do we make mistakes of thinking that we can make up for our sins by giving a good donation when it comes for the offering of the saints? Did you know that God would not accept that blood-stained money? Do you remember the book of Leviticus? What God's commandment was in regards to money that was obtained through sinful ways? If a harlot wanted to give an offering from the money that she obtained from her harlotry, what did God command? He wouldn't accept it because it was contaminated by sin. David, although a great offer was made to him of gifting him that threshing floor, remember? David did not accept the gift. Why? I will not give God anything that didn't cost me anything. That's a spiritual mind. You see that? You know, I remember the first time I studied that, and I heard Israel Rodriguez make this at a seminar where he proved with that passage why it is foolish to say, when I win the lottery, I'm going to give half of what I win to the offering for the church. God doesn't want anything you didn't earn, that there was no sacrifice involved in it. That's why the word sacrifice is in there. That's what it means to be spiritually minded. You see that? we understand, according to this, verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see that? You can't live a sinful life and then try to think or make yourself believe that you can have a spiritual mind. Paul is still debating this, isn't he? This was the mentality of the... In fact, it's funny. This is why chapter 7 was important for us to study at first, right? Because remember that one of the things that we were able to clarify was that you cannot serve the you cannot serve your sins with the flesh and God with your mind. This was an actual thought that happened in the first century that was promoted by the Epicureans, right? The Gnostics. Thus here Paul is making that point again. You can't live as a heathen and think as a Christian, because your actions are going to reveal your thoughts. This is Proverbs 4:23, isn't it? Where do the issues of life come from, according to Proverbs 4:23? From the heart. And that's why the proverb tells us to do what with our heart, meaning our mind? Guard it. Above all else, guard your heart. Keep your heart, right? So, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh. Notice that pronoun, but you. Who is the you talking to?
Christians.
Christians, the same ones from chapter 6, right? The ones who put to death the flesh. The ones who buried the old man in the watery grave. And the ones who rose to a newness of life. Who have now put on Christ Jesus, right? Who are now new creatures. You. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now we have another term, don't we? What has Paul been talking about this whole time? Carnal mind versus spiritual mind, correct? So what is this talking about?
Spirit.
To be spiritually minded. How often do we make the mistake to take verse 9 literal? Paul is not talking about the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Paul has been laying from verse 2 the groundwork, and he keeps using these interchangeable terms for the same lesson. When the Word of God dwells in our minds, when we meditate and delight in God's Word day and night, as David did, the Spirit of God dwells in us, doesn't it? Because we are spiritual, because we are living as God wants us to live. Let me take you to a passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Man, I am so sure that in San Antonio time moves faster than it did over there in Dallas. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Notice what the Apostle Peter, who's also inspired by the same Spirit, right? How he begins. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You see that? Gird up the loins of your mind. And then he specifies what it means to gird up the loins of our mind. What he tells us to do? Be sober. Be sober. You know, for those people who try to say the Bible says not to get drunk. Well, can you be sober if you're putting and jeopardizing your mind with alcohol? Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about smoking weed or sniffing cocaine? Well, are you jeopardizing your mind by doing these actions? You're not being sober-minded. You're not girding up the loins of your mind. You see that? You're putting yourself and exposing yourself to vulnerability. To gird up the loins of our mind means not to risk, not to jeopardize, not to hinder our sobriety in any shape, form, or way. Well, there's only one way that I can do that when it pertains to drugs and alcohol, right? And that's not doing it. We continue. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children. To be spiritually minded is to live in the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, is to be subject to the law of God, and it is for the Spirit of God to dwell in us. We cannot be obedient if we don't know what the will of God is, we started by saying, right? But Peter specifies what it means to be obedient children. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Well, those are those that were in the flesh, the ones that Paul declared that they cannot please God, right? That they cannot be subject to the law of God because they live according to the flesh. But as he who called you is holy, you be also what? Holy. Only on Sundays. Only in the second hour. Not during Bible class, because Bible class doesn't count. No. When? How often? In all your conduct. Did you see that? In all your conduct. I can be holy, like God is holy, and my holiness can be equated to the holiness of God, not because God physically indwells me, but how does God's holiness is seen in me? My conduct, in all my conduct, right? In my obedient conduct. Well, for me to be obedient, I have to know the will of God. And I have to follow the will of God. Thus, the Spirit of God will dwell in me, won't it? It's beautiful how Scripture explains itself, right? We're not going to be perfect and flawless like our God is, right? Without a doubt, our God's holiness is way above what we can ever achieve. But what this passage is saying is we have to mold our conduct in the image and in the likeness of God. Wait a minute, isn't that how He created us? See, God, brethren, doesn't have to physically infuse Himself with us for us to be spiritually minded. For us to be holy. For us to be godly. You see that? Because this is the purpose of His Word. And every time we see the word law, law, He's talking about His Word. Go with me to John chapter 10. And I want to bring this up to you. And I only have 2 minutes, so I want to read real quick. Chapter 10. Verses 34 through 35, or 36, excuse me. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written, observe, in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him, the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God?" Did you notice that? The three terms that are used interchangeably, by the way, he's quoting a psalm here. But notice, he is calling that psalm law, the word of God, and scripture. Next week, we're going to pick up at this. But I want you to study this passage a little more closely, because our time is up. But pay close attention to those three terms used by our Lord Himself interchangeably. Your law, the word of God, and scripture. Thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.